Hi, this is a production of Community Covenant Church in Eagle River, Alaska, where our mission is to bring Christ's hope, healing, and wholeness to our community and to our world. Our service times are 9 and 11 each Sunday morning. Find out more at www.communitycovenant.net.
So again, the scripture reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
Hey, thanks, Bruce. Appreciate that. Before I get started this morning with our message, I want to introduce to you Amanda Snyder. Amanda, come on up here. You may know Amanda. She is the pastor to students at Alaska Christian College. And Pastor Amanda has an impactful, meaningful ministry of proclaiming the Word of God, of being a pastoral counselor. There are a myriad of things that you do there at the college. And she was here with some students for the conference that Pastor Tyler alluded to. I didn't want you to get away without us as a congregation recognizing you, not only so people become familiar with who you are, but also recognizing your work as a pastor in our denomination and the difference that you're making in the lives of students and other staff members at Alaska Christian College. So let's show our appreciation to Pastor Amanda. Okay, and that is really appreciation to God, so we don't want to steal your blessing. That's appreciation to God, right, for his grace that comes through you to reach others in the name of Christ. May I pray with you?
Yes, please.
Let's pray for Pastor Amanda this morning. Father, we thank you for Pastor Amanda. Lord, we thank you for her faithfulness to answer the call to minister as a pastor to students at Alaska Christian College. And Lord, as she is here visiting today, we acknowledge that she's really not a visitor, that she is a part of our church family. She's a part of our covenant family. Lord, she is a part of your family, and she has a very unique and meaningful call. Father, we pray that you would continue to equip her and strengthen her for her ministry, which we know at times can be demanding, but always rewarding. And Father, we do pray that as she continues to minister in the name of Jesus, that the ministry that you have called her to would bear much fruit. And that fruit would be seen in the lives of the students from Alaska Christian College as they grow in their love and their knowledge for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we pray for Amanda, she's representative of a number of staff at ACC. And so we pray for the ministry of ACC. We pray for the staff, the Board of Trustees, all those, Father, who you have called to this dynamic ministry in our home state of Alaska. And Lord, as we pray for Amanda and for them, we give you thanks for the grace, your grace that flows through them, that transforms and changes lives. That, Lord, we are co-laborers in our mission together of bringing Christ's hope, healing, and wholeness to our community, to our state and to our world. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Amanda. Yeah. All right. Hey, you know what? We give thanks to God for the work of the gospel and for those who are engaged throughout our state, globally. But I also want to pause on this Veterans Day weekend. To give thanks to those of you who are serving and have served in our nation's armed forces. Thank you for your service, and we, a grateful nation, thank you for all that you've done for us, that our lives might be better as a result of your commitment and your generous giving of yourself in the service of our country. So I wanted to take time to do that as well on Veterans Day weekend, okay? All right, we are, believe it or not, in our very last message in our sermon series entitled A Shared Life. And this morning, we're going to talk about a shared life of generosity. Now I want to start this morning, and I contend this, I believe it's true, and as we'll see in the Word of God this morning, it is a biblical truth, that God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be a generous people. God's people are generous people. And generosity is inclusive of our time, our treasure, and our talent. And there are a lot of reasons for us to be generous, but really, our generosity reflects our appreciation and our thanksgiving for the great and generous gift of our God by giving us our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, His great gift to us. And for God so loved that, what did He do? He gave. And God's people so love in response, that giving, whether it be their time or their treasure or their talent, is just a natural expression of their love and their appreciation for all that God has done for us. I want to begin this morning with a quote from St. Augustine, or Augustine, depending how you pronounce it. And this is what he says. He says, "We must love the right things, and we must love the right things in the right order." That's what I was getting at this morning in the Mystery Box lesson with Sterling and Marseille. That there are a lot of things that we can make priorities in our life, and there are a lot of things that we can give our allegiance to. But as followers of Jesus Christ, it's so important, as St. Augustine notes, that we must love the right things, and we must love the right things in the right order. Now, Jesus said it a little bit differently in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's really driving at the same principle or point. Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." In our passage today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, we really hear the Apostle Paul inviting those who are part of the church at Corinth to demonstrate where their heart is. And this demonstration of where their heart is going to be reflected in what they do with the things that they treasure. In this case, He's inviting them to become a part of an offering or a collection that he's inviting all of the churches to participate in for believers who are in Jerusalem. In fact, really to understand the context of our passage this morning, we need to look at both chapters 8 and 9, because chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians really deal with this topic of the Jerusalem collection. The Jerusalem collection. Now, when we think of the work of Christ in our lives, we think of the grace of God. And when God's grace is at work in our life, he fills us, but he fills us so that grace might overflow. And that really gives us a key to our understanding of what's happening here as Paul is about to launch on this topic of the Jerusalem collection. But if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to put verse 2 up here, but I'm actually going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll get an idea here, setting the table. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians about this whole topic of generosity and encouraging them to demonstrate their heart and to demonstrate the work of grace in their life through our Lord Jesus Christ through an expression of their own giving and generosity, he's going to begin the discussion in chapter 8 by holding forth two examples. The first is the examples of believers in a region called Macedonia. Now, you might recall that when Paul was in Asia Minor, he and those who were in his missionary team, they were going to head further into Asia. But he had a vision. Do you remember that? We read about that in Acts. And it's called the Macedonia Call. And instead, he had a vision of a man calling him to come take the gospel to Macedonia. And so they changed courses and they started the very first church on the European continent, the Church of Philippi. And really that was the movement or the initial thrust of the gospel into southern Europe, into Europe. And you have the Church of Philippi, you have the Church of Berea, you have the Thessalonican Church. All those churches are in this region called Macedonia. And Paul is going to hold out as an example of generosity the Macedonian churches. Now, for a very specific reason, and we'll read this. He begins in 8:1 and he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Okay? And the grace there is referring to God has so poured into their life and transformed their life through his grace, through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in their lives, that grace is being manifested in their generosity. And so the grace there is really reflective of God's work in their life and their model of what it means to be generous. But not only does it mean what it means to be generous, but specifically generosity that comes amidst great material deprivation. He goes on to say, "In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy," isn't that interesting? In the midst of their trial, they overflowed with joy, okay? Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in great generosity. Great generosity. Verse 3. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." In other words, they weren't coerced. No one twisted their arm. They didn't have to get the monthly sermon on giving to the church. Okay? They, as a result of the work of the grace of God in their life and an expression of that grace through joy, even in the midst of trial and difficulty, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Not only that, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So here's the first example that Paul is holding out to the Corinthian church. Here are a group of fellow believers in this region called Macedonia. They have gone through extreme difficulty. That difficulty has resulted in real extreme poverty. And yet, they pleaded urgently to give, not only to give, but to give beyond what you would think would be their capability. Why? Because they were joyful that they could be conduits of the work of God and His grace through them. And they were responding not only to that, but the grace that they had received. Now, they knew the origin of their church. They knew that the gospel began where? In Jerusalem. And so now, they who received the message of the gospel from believers who began the missionary movement in Jerusalem, now they have an opportunity to give back as an expression of the grace they receive by allowing God to give grace to these believers in Jerusalem through their material offering. Isn't that cool? So that's the first example he gives. But then he gives a second example. A second example of generosity. This is generosity overflowing out of extreme material poverty, and yet it's done joyfully as an expression of grace to those whom were instruments through which God used to expose them to the gospel message, okay? But now here's the second example, and it comes in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Look at this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So here's the second example. It's not one that's giving out of extreme poverty, but it's one who is giving out of wealth, out of well-being, right? And it's a picture of the incarnation that Jesus, right, in the incarnation, God becomes flesh and dwells among us. I love it the way Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase of the Bible in the Message. He says that God was at work in Jesus Christ, that he took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that good? And so what Paul is doing in this passage is he's holding out the example of God. God left heaven and in the incarnation comes to earth in order to give his life, right? Jesus, as an offering for many. And so what Paul is saying is there's an example of the Macedonian believers. There is an example of God himself in the incarnation. And no matter how you look at it, no matter what your material status or situation is, God calls us to generosity. Now, the Corinthian church would have been somewhere in between there, okay? They were a fairly affluent church. They had material and financial means. Obviously not like God in heaven, but they weren't poor either. And so on the continuum of the two examples that Paul gives, he's saying to them, and you know what? You fall right in there. And you need and should express God's grace at work in you and through you through the grace and the joy that comes from giving. Now, We move to chapter 9, okay? Our verses today. Paul uses an expression, kind of a proverb that people would have been familiar with that was expressed in the ancient world in a variety of ways. And he begins in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So he's taking an agricultural metaphor. And it appears to be obvious, doesn't it? If a farmer sows lots of seed, then the expectation is the harvest is going to be great. If the farmer sows a little bit of seed, then the expectation would be the harvest would be what? Minimal. It's an agricultural metaphor that he's using to drive home a spiritual and material reality for those in God's kingdom. Okay? Then he goes on to say, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's verse 7 of chapter 9. And he's quoting Proverbs 22:8. So, he in chapters 8 and 9 are giving us four principles of giving. Four principles. Number one, that we are to give willingly, not under compulsion. Okay? Not because someone twists our arms, not because somebody else next to us is giving to the work of God. But we are giving, and we should give willingly. But secondly, we should give willingly according to what one has, not what one doesn't have. Okay? Giving here is proportional. It's in proportion to what a person has. Okay? The third thing is that the giving is expected to be generous. Now some would say the word there would be sacrificial. And yes, it might be sacrificial, as in the case of the Macedonians, but you see, they really didn't see it that way. Because in the kingdom economy, it's not sacrifice. It really equates to joy. That they could give even beyond what in a worldly sense they would be able to because of the joy of the expression of the work of God's grace in their life. And so the Macedonians would have said, sacrifice? What are you talking about? It's great joy to give generously to the work of the Lord. Do you see that? It's joyful giving. And that's the fourth point. The first is, right, willingly. The second is, according to what one has, okay, proportionately. The third is, generously. And the fourth is, joyfully. Those are the four in chapter 8 as Paul talks about the Macedonians and in chapter 9 in this verses we're looking at, that he holds out as an example. Now, there's a quote about the grace of God in connection about generosity. May I see that up there? Not that one, but we'll look at that. There it is. Generosity, as Paul describes it, is an act of faith in response to God's grace. It's an act of faith in response to God's grace. Now, where's the faith come in? The faith is this. God was faithful through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to supply what? What was necessary for my salvation. And it's the same God who is at work in me and through me as a response to His grace that gives to me all that I need to be generous and to be joyful and to be a part of His work of generosity and giving to others. So that, just as I trusted the Lord for my salvation, I can trust that the Lord, as He works His grace through me for the benefit of others, will supply all that I need. In other words, if I sow generously, God is going to provide me more seed to sow. I can trust Him in that. But if I sow sparingly, I shouldn't expect God to supply more seed. He'd say, well, use the seed you already have for the reason I gave it to you for. Trust me, try me, see that I'm faithful, and as you do, I am going to give you more so you can sow more. That's the idea here. Now, Dr. Scott Halfman, that's the next quote, who writes in the NIV commentary of the New Testament in this book of 2 Corinthians, says it this way. He says, in interpreting these passages here that we're looking at in chapter 9 about sowing and reaping and trusting the Lord, right? That God gives back blessing to those who give as a matter of blessing. You see that? God gives back blessing to those who give as a matter of blessing, but withholds His blessings from those who withhold from others. And specifically here in the context of the passage we're looking at, it's material blessing. And so really what we're talking about is, do we have an attitude of scarcity or do we have an attitude of abundance? An attitude of scarcity is that I grip and I grasp and I hold on to everything I have regardless of the fact that it belongs to God, all of it, and He gave it to me for a reason. Not that I hold on to it, not like the man in the parable that Jesus shares in Luke, where I have so much, I build a second grain silo to fill everything, you know, with more and more and more. I'm going to hold on to it. That's scarcity. That's a scarcity mentality. But I can live that way. But when I live that way, recognize this. God doesn't fill hands that are clenched. He doesn't do that. He says, open them. Use what I've given you as an expression of the grace that you've received. Be generous. Be joyful. And watch, I'm going to fill your hands with more, so you can give more. That's the principle here. Now I'm going to fill your hands with more so you can hoard it for yourself. Right? But so you can give and be generous, even as I am generous. Because my generosity is intended to flow through you. And that's the second attitude. That's the attitude of abundance. Scarcity, clenched fist. Abundance, open hand. Okay? God calls us to an attitude of abundance. God calls us to recognize that everything we have, and in the material sense, is a gift from God. And He gives it to us. Yes, He supplies it for our need, but He gives it to us so we can be generous in sowing the seed for the sake of others, the sake of His kingdom work. And that, in a very true measure, reflects the authenticity of His work in our life. And that's what He's saying here to the Corinthians. Okay? Here's the big idea. God blesses us. God blesses us so that we can bless others. God blesses us so that we can bless others. I was reading a commentary on this passage, and I'll close with this. I'd never thought about this or seen this before. John MacArthur, in his commentary in this passage, says the ultimate example of sowing and reaping a harvest of righteousness is that in the incarnation, God becomes flesh and dwells among us. He dies on a cross and is what? Buried. Like the seed that is sown is buried into the ground. In this case, the tomb. But what does Christ's death and his burial yield? Resurrection. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see a great harvest of righteousness of which you and I are a part of and partakers in. And so that God himself, in his incarnation, reflects the very principles that Paul is teaching about here of sowing and reaping as an expression of God's love and an ongoing work of his grace that you and I have been partakers in and that we have the opportunity to joyfully reflect, model, and participate. And so here's the question. Are you going to live with an attitude of scarcity or abundance? That's the question that Paul is proposing. But his answer is this. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ really doesn't have a choice. Because they give generously and joyfully out of the new life that's theirs in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's continue in worship.